I love patterns. Now, not sewing patterns, but I love patterns. And they come in a lot of different forms and shapes. Some of them are man-made. Patterns that have pretty much become normal in this world. You know, it doesn't matter where you are if you see cobblestone. It doesn't really matter what kind of stone it's made from. The pattern is pretty consistent all throughout the world. And then there are patterns that are made in nature. Beautiful sights, sometimes meant to warn away and sometimes meant to attract too. Patterns that we know and we love. Patterns of animals that might frighten us and patterns that might look good on the shoes you're wearing or the purse you carry. Patterns are around us everywhere, even in the food we eat if we take time to look at it. Beautiful patterns that just remind us what amazing place that God has given us. Patterns that are moving, are touching, that sometimes might even catch our breath. Other times, we may ignore. Patterns with color, patterns with absence of color. Patterns are with us everywhere. And sometimes they combine with those that are man-made and those that are in nature to cause just so much beauty all in the world around us. I love patterns wherever I look. Long ago, Jessica and I taught her one of my favorite pastimes is looking for things within the patterns of life. Today, we're going to look at a type of pattern, and it doesn't have anything to do with beauty per se or the way things look. We're going to be talking about a pattern of behavior, a pattern of behavior that became very important to a man that you know by the name of Paul, a pattern of behavior that can speak to us, a pattern that was set by the apostle as he was doing his work in sharing the gospel with those around him, a pattern that can show us great truth as we seek to touch people. We're going to be looking in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. We're not going to look at the entire sermon Paul preached. I will give you kind of an update and Cliff Notes version, but point out what he had to say and what the pattern was, because this pattern that was set by Paul and the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts today. So listen to the Word of God and hear it very carefully. From Paphos, remember that's where we left Paul and Barnabas last week. By the way, just a short little observation. After they left Paphos, Paul goes by the name Paul now. He is no longer Saul. The reason? He's going to be focusing on his work among the Gentiles, and Paul is his Gentile name or his Greek name. There's also a very subtle difference. Up until this moment, the team went by Barnabas and Saul. Now, it will be Paul and Barnabas. So from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Now we're going to move to the ending, the point he's making. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse upon him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. As you read, continuing, you find out those who were jealous and spoke out against Paul and Barnabas didn't accept this word and basically ran them out of town. Another pattern that would follow Paul that he himself did not set. So what is going on? We left the apostles in Cyprus on Paphos last week, where Sergius Paulus became a follower of Christ and Elymas became judged and condemned. Well, today we're looking, they leave Paphos and they go to Perga up in the region of Pamphylia. Couple of things. One, we don't know what they did there. We presume they had some sort of witness, but that's not part of the story. But a very significant one-phrase statement, it was at Perga that John Mark, left them and went back to Jerusalem. The Bible never tells us why Mark left them. Some have suggested it might be in that key phrase, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was John Mark's cousin. Maybe it's been suggested he didn't like it when Paul becomes the leader of the group. Maybe he wasn't as comfortable with this salvation is for everyone who believes. We don't know. We do know that it becomes a point of contention so much between Paul and Barnabas that those two godly men have a fight and go their separate ways. We also know that in the years after, somewhere down the line, Mark matured in his faith. And at the end of his life, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "When you come, bring Mark. He's important for the ministry." But here at Perga in Pamphylia, we just have a nod. And then they go up to Antioch. Pisidian Antioch, the NIV uses. Some translations use Antioch of Pisidia. This basically means Antioch that was near the region of Pisidia. This is in an area that is known in some circles of scholarship as the southern Galatian area. And there we do hear what happens. There Paul presents a message. He speaks the good news of Jesus Christ. And after that happens, a pattern is set that Paul will follow the rest of his ministry during his mission trips. We'll take a look at what that very specific pattern was. But the key that I need you to see, the pattern was set in the face of opposition. The pattern was set in the face of outright rejection. But Paul said, we're not giving in and we're not giving up. Now, none of us will ever do exactly what Paul and Barnabas did on their mission trips. But we are called to be witnesses, aren't we? We are called to share our faith. We are called to carry on the mark of the Great Commission, even in the face of rejection and opposition. But how do you do that? How do you move forward and keep on being real when you keep facing opposition at every turn? Well, in our text today, we will find several principles. Principles that Paul and Barnabas followed, acknowledged, and dealt with, that if we will help us to become faithful, to persevere, to not give up, to keep on keeping on, whatever cliche you want to use, these principles are going to help us. And the very first one we need to look at, and folks, drive this home in your heart. You've been hearing me say this in one form or fashion for almost 10 years now. Come September, I'll be starting my 11th year with you. You've heard me talk about the importance of the Word. Well, here's, surprise, surprise, our first principle. We need to be grounded in the Word. In everything that we do, but particularly when it comes to sharing our faith in Jesus Christ, we need to be grounded thoroughly in the Word. Paul's message to the Jews of Pisidian Antioch was thoroughly steeped in Scripture. Paul's sermon actually sounds a whole lot like Stephen's and Peter's sermons earlier in Acts. He goes back into Israel's history and he says, this is what God has done for our people. Now, Stephen's purpose was different. He was wanting to show that everything that had happened in Israel's past in terms of ritual and so forth was meaningless, and that it is the gospel. It was always faith in God that would bring salvation, not the slaughtering of a bull or a lamb. Paul is saying everything that happened in Israel's history was leading up to the moment in time when God would invade this world with a Savior. And he starts off with the Egyptian bondage. He moves to the Exodus where God took care of him. And I love that line, how for 40 years he endured their conduct in the wilderness. We call that grace and mercy. And then he brings them to the land of Canaan, where they went in and they conquered the land. The seven nations fell. He then brings them to the time of Judges, and then brings them to the time of the kingdom with Saul and David. And he stops at David and then jumps to the heart of his message. All that was done in the past was pointing to this moment in time when Jesus would come and live a perfect life and die a sacrificial death. And that death was sufficient to save anyone who had faith. Thoroughly steeped in Scripture, guided by the Word of God. And when he was through with his message. Focus completely on the Word of God and the promise that the Word was pointing to. And what does that have to do with us? Well, very simply, my friends, an in-depth commitment to God's Word will guide us in our witness. An in-depth commitment. I am not telling you you have to memorize the New Testament. There was an evangelist, Angel Martinez, who actually did that. I'm not telling you that you have got to memorize chapter upon chapter But I am suggesting to you that it is absolutely imperative for us to become students of the Word, and the gospel and what it means must be embedded deep within us and who we are. We must be thoroughly immersed in what the Word says the gospel is. It's absolutely necessary, folks. So as a child of the living God, as someone who has come to faith in Christ, who's trusted Him, you should be able to tell somebody what the good news is. And when Daniel introduced that song that the choir sang, it was right at the heart of it, folks. We can be sidetracked by a lot of things. We cannot allow ourselves to be sidetracked by this. You need to know the gospel. Why? Because you are expected by God Almighty to share that good news. E.Y. Mullins was one of my favorite Baptist theologians. I've had several along the way. Mullins is one of my favorite. And he basically said, with this truth about the good news of Jesus Christ and what it needs to be in our lives, he made a statement, and I want to share it with you, and I want you to hear it. Nothing is more important for the soul winner and personal worker than a clear grasp of the saving message of the gospel. His object, he said, was to make absolutely sure that you know the essential contents of the message. And what is the central message? He says the central message of Christianity is Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. He is the very heart of its message, and the soul winner's task is to present Jesus Christ. The one call to the unconverted is a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. I cannot express this strongly enough. It is not a doctrine about Christ, but Christ Himself. And here it goes. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ reigning. The Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul was not referring to the crucifixion as a historic act, but to Christ crucified. He's talking about the sacrificial death of Christ. Not just, one day a guy was killed. He was sacrificed. The cross, of course, is central in Christianity, but the cross is a symbol setting forth the meaning of the sacrifice of Him who was crucified and guiding a soul to salvation. Therefore, the one and sole task is to bring about a personal relationship between that soul and the living Christ. And we need to know the story of the good news. You need to know He lived a perfect life. You need to know that He went to Calvary by the plan of God Almighty. It was not an accident of history. It wasn't that He got the wrong people mad. It's not that He was born in the wrong time and place. He went because God the Father intended Him to give Himself. He died on a Roman cross, innocent of any guilt. As Paul put it, to the Corinthians, He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. And the cross wasn't the end, was it? Because 3 days later, He walked out of the tomb, declared to be the Son of God in power. That is the gospel, folks. And you need to be able to share that. You need to be able to talk about it. You need to understand it. It is absolutely crucial because with such a commitment, we can avoid a purely subjective witness that often proves unsteady. Now, I believe in giving your testimony. I believe in you telling people that Jesus Christ came into my life and changed me. But without the full gospel content, that's not so very different from what a Buddhist might say, I found peace in meditation and contemplation. It's not that different from what anyone says about a subjective walk. We need to be speaking through the authority of the Word of God. And I know that a vast majority of people out there in the world do not recognize the authority of God's Word. But this is the wonderful thing about God's Word. It's authoritative, and it can break through the hard heart. It's authoritative, and as the Spirit of God takes the Word and speaks into people's hearts, faith can be born, whether they accepted the Word or not. That's why it's crucial we begin with the Word of God. And so, folks, I'm not asking you to go earn a PhD. I'm asking you to get your Bible and periodically read through what Jesus Christ did and know it well enough that you can stop and talk to somebody and tell them God was moving throughout all of history to the crucial moment, the most important moment in time, when the Son of the Living God took on human flesh and gave himself. We must be grounded in the Word, principle one. The next principle is another one that we know, but we may not pay as much attention to as we should. We need to be ready to share whenever an opportunity arises. We need to be ready. The Scripture says in a lot of different ways, in season, out of season, at any given point, you need to be ready to give an answer to the hope that is within you. Now, what's really neat about this passage, Paul and Barnabas show up at a synagogue on a Sabbath, and all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas were invited to speak at the synagogue. Now, how did that happen? How did these two strangers to Antioch Pisidia get invited? Well, you need to know a little bit about the history of the synagogue. Essentially, it was a meeting place, and it required 10 adult Jewish males to happen. And the elders of the synagogue were the people who ran the business. They didn't have pastors as such. So you had a group of men, elders, who would make sure everything was done that needed to be done. They would pick out the scriptures to be read. They would pick out the jobs that to be done and so forth. And then, as a synagogue service would get through, the scriptures, the prayers, all of that, if there were time and there were a rabbi of note present, they would invite him to get up and speak. So, Paul and Barnabas have gone to the synagogue. Everything is done that is normally done in a synagogue. And all of a sudden, the elders send the guy who is basically the synagogue clerk back to the back where they are sitting and gives them a message. If you have something to share with us, share with us. Paul was a Pharisee, taught by Gamaliel. Barnabas was a Levite from Jerusalem. These are not unimportant men by birthright. So they're asked to speak. Now here's the fun part. It's up to them what they're going to say. They rarely preached on the passages of Scripture that were read. And most of the time it was a rather informal speech. But it was up to them. They got to choose whatever they were going to talk about. So you can imagine, give Paul an open mic. And what is he going to talk about? Jesus. The good news of Jesus Christ, what he had come to do, what he had come to make possible for those of faith. And he was given an open door to do it. And the people basically kind of loved what he had to say. They wanted to hear more. It touched their hearts. at the end of the service, hey, will you come back and talk to us more next week? Kind of a no-duh question for Paul. Of course he's coming back. But there were some who were apparently touched at a deeper level because they come up to Paul. And notice, this is a congregation made up of Jews by birth and Gentile converts to Judaism. They come up and they want to know even more. And we're told that Paul and Barnabas encourage them, you're on the road to grace. Keep traveling it. Don't give up. An open invitation to share. And it was clear what they would share. What does this have to say to us? Well, folks, simply listening hearts can open doors of opportunity. And those doors can come. I shared with you last week. Sometimes it's an obvious, I need help. Tell me what I need to do. Sometimes it's, what's your opinion? Where should we go? But there is a concept and an understanding that God is moving in you. You've got something to say. Help me. But God moves in our lives to bring about a term that has become very popular in the last decade or so, but it's a good term. I like it. God sets up divine appointments all the time. Moments when person A who knows the gospel is brought to person B who needs the gospel. And God says, okay, I've set it up. Do what you're supposed to do. Talk into somebody's life. Speak into somebody's heart. Now, the problem is our attention span is not particularly sharp. And sometimes we're so busy with life, we don't see the door. We don't see the window crack open. So, folks, our challenge is to pay attention. Our challenge is to listen, to hear the people around us, to see the people around us, to watch those moments in time when God is giving the nudge and the invitation is given. Can you speak into my life? Can you talk to me? You see, we just never know when that divine appointment is going to come. And often, unlike Paul and Barnabas who are sitting in a worship service who get asked, okay, come speak, often those divine appointments are inconvenient and they're interruptions. But they come. And we need to be ready. If we will enter open doors, we can often find those who are open to the good news. If we're paying attention and listening to what's going on, and all of a sudden it becomes clear, this is one of those moments Brother Danny was talking about. We then have a choice. What are we going to do? Can you wait here while I go call my pastor? No, when God opens that moment of appointment, he's saying, speak, talk, open your heart. Always be prepared. The scouts didn't come up with that, folks. The Word of God tells us, always be prepared. And by the name of Gonzalo Baez Camar said, when you have empty bottles to fill with water, you don't get a bucket and just throw the water out hoping that you fill the bottles. You take each one by the neck and you pour water into it till it's filled, and then you put it down and you go to the next one until every bottle is filled. And this is where he brought it home. He said, many churches think of evangelism as though it may be a 1 or 2 week event where you kind of just do this blast out into the community. He says, what I am interested in is discovering how many of us are training our people, how many of us are helping all of us see that every single child of God who exists on this planet needs to be ready to share at any given moment. That means me, yes. Pastors can't get away by saying, well, my job is just to equip people for the ministry. No, my job is to equip people for the ministry, but God also sets up those divine appointments with me. It's your job. If you are a child of God, if you have received Christ by faith, God is calling you to share your faith at any given moment when He opens the door. And folks, if we're faithful and we go through that door, I'm not going to guarantee every time someone gets saved, but I will guarantee every time we go through that door, a seed is planted and God continues to water. If God is saying, this is it, we need to be faithful. And just imagine, okay, just imagine if in any given week, every person in this room who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior, at any given moment this coming week, God says, it's time. What if we all did what God said? You see, we're not a huge church. We don't have... When I give an invitation, you will never hear me say, the buses will be waiting for you out front. We're not a huge congregation, but I'm going to give you permission to do something that you try to do every once in a while anyway. Would you just look around the room for a moment? I don't just stare at one individual person. Just kind of get a look. Fulton's got the easiest job of looking around right now. But imagine if every person in this room that knows Jesus as Savior actually says, can I tell you about my Jesus? The witness is multiplied. So, we need to be grounded in the Word. Find a gospel tract if it'll help you. Steps to Peace with God, Four Spiritual Laws, whatever. Look at the passages. Learn the Roman road. Get the Word in your heart. And then be ready to share at any moment in time. And then comes the principle that hurts. And I'm going to warn you that off the top. And I need you to listen with your heart, both ears. Listen carefully. Our third principle, we need to be willing to move on in the face of stubborn rejection. This may be one of the toughest things I will ever tell you. We need to be willing to move on. Now, how do we see this played out? There came a point when Paul and Barnabas had to accept the rejection that led to leaving the opposition behind. When they returned on the Sabbath, almost the whole city came out to hear. Everybody was curious. People wanted to hear what this guy had to say. And they came out in droves. And we're told the Jewish leaders there looked and were jealous. They were angry at what's happening. And instead of listening to what Paul had to say, they caused trouble. They started fights. And even after the text, go on and read the rest of the story, you will find out they stirred up all kinds of opposition within the city that eventually leads Paul and Barnabas having to leave. It eventually winds up with Paul and Barnabas walking outside of Antioch of Pisidia and shaking the dust off their feet. The symbolic action that says, okay, you've rejected the gospel. We're leaving you in the hands of God. The people were in leadership positions, were angry, they were bitter, they cut themselves off from the truth, they would not listen. And Paul suddenly, and the word is used, he boldly told them, you've made your choice. You have rejected the gospel. You have turned your back on what God has wanted to do to your life. And he says, this is sounds so harsh. You have declared yourself to be unworthy of the gospel. And so we're leaving you. We're not going to deal with you anymore. We're turning to the Gentiles. We're going to do what God has called us to be, a light to the Gentiles, the gospel taken to them, to those who will hear, those who will respond, those who embrace the Christ. We are leaving you behind at this point because you have completely and totally rejected. Now that sounds so very harsh. And I want you to know it was not easy for Paul to make that statement. When Paul and Barnabas said, we're going to leave, we had to take it to you first. Just like Jesus said, I've come first for the people of Israel, the people who have the covenant folks of God. It was tough. How do I know this? How can I tell you that Paul could say something that to our ears sounds so harsh, but he's saying it with a broken heart? Because we get to see that broken heart. Toward the end of his life, he wrote a book called Romans, a letter to the church at Rome. And in the 9th chapter, he speaks his heart. Verses 1 through 3, listen to the heart of Paul who said, we're leaving and going to the Gentiles. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. He's saying every way he knows how, I'm about to tell you the complete truth. And what does he tell them? I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. Look at that, folks. Paul says, I'm brokenhearted, and if it were possible for me to be lost so that my brothers would be saved, I would do it in a moment. Now, if you're cynical, you could say, oh, of course he could say that. He knows it's not possible. I think Paul meant every word. He was broken, and he held out hope that one day God was going to do an amazing work among his own people. But every time, and this is a pattern, from here on out, Paul will go into a city. If there's a synagogue to be spoken to, he will speak to the synagogue, and eventually he'll go to the Gentiles. But I believe every time Paul had to turn away from the synagogue, there's part of his heart that died a little bit. It was hard for him to face this. And it's hard for us. Being honest with the truth sometimes means we must move on. I need you to listen to me, folks. Hear me very carefully. The Jewish people became their own judges. The moment they said, we're not listening to what you're telling us God has done in Christ. They had no one else to blame. They were the ones who said, we don't want it. They were the ones who turned away from the truth. And one of the hardest things we have to come to terms with, not everybody is going to embrace our Lord. And try as hard as we might, pray as hard as we can, share till we don't have any more words to say, we have to acknowledge that not everybody is going to come. And when we've done all we can, sometimes we have to leave them in the hands of God. And when I say this, I'm telling you, look at Jesus Christ. He both told us this truth and he modeled it. We've got to learn to trust. Continue to pray and hope and seek God. When I say that he taught it to us in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, he told us. He told us, 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He let us know, not everybody is going to come. Not everybody is going to hear. Not everybody will accept. A large portion of humanity is going to keep going down the road of destruction. And folks, you don't even have to make a choice there. You're born on that road. And many will leave it. But then, folks, he showed us one of the most painful moments in the gospel. A young man comes to Jesus. He's so full of promise. He's sharp. He's bright. He's got all that he needs to be a disciple, to really make a difference. He says, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, well, what do you think that means? And he tells him what you should do. You know, love God with everything you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you're doing a great job. And the man is so excited about following Jesus until Jesus says, but there's something you're lacking. I need you to take everything you've got, sell it, give it away, and follow me. Do you remember what the story of the rich young ruler said happened? He walked away sorrowfully because he had a lot of riches. And the disciples said, we don't understand that. In their day and age, if you were rich, God was blessing you. And Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to get through an eye of a needle. And folks, I don't care how many times you've read, I'm about to get in trouble, about a little gate in Israel, in Jerusalem, that a camel would have to be unpacked and kind of shoved through to get through and then reloaded. The gate never existed. Somewhere down the line, a preacher thought, that sounds a little harsh. We need to make this easier. And they made up a story. And I hate to say that, but preachers have been known to do that. Those preachers over there. He literally means a camel can't go through an eye of a sewing needle. And they say, well, who can? With God, all things are possible. But Jesus had a broken heart there that day too. And he didn't run after the young man. And he didn't beg and plead. He understood, you've made a choice. So, when you come to that place where you've shared and you've shared and you've shared, what do? Pray for them. Keep seeking the Lord on their behalf. But you've got to leave them in their hand, in his hands. After sharing is rejected, we must learn to leave people in the hands of God. Not the easiest thing I can tell you. Robert Sims tells a story about Cary Grant. He's walking down the street, you know, the famous actor Cary Grant, walking down the street. A guy stopped and stared him in the eye and looked awful. Wait, you're that guy. You're Rock Hudson. No, you're not him. Well, Cary Grant's a kind guy and he's wanting to help him. You're, and he says, Cary Grant. He goes, no, not him, but you're Cary Grant. Says, I'm Cary Grant. And the guy wouldn't believe him. But then Sims takes it a whole other notch. The Son of the Living God came to this world to reveal the Father. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They refused to listen. But our kids had the second part of that statement. But to those who received him, gave he power to become sons of the living God. The world has rejected him. So, there are times we have to let go and just leave someone within the hands of God. Never quit loving them. Never quit praying. Keep an ear open, because one day, who knows, the door may come open. But there comes a point in time you've got to realize there are people who need the Lord, and we need to be reaching them. Which brings us to our last principle. We need to keep faithfully sowing seed until we find harvest. You keep on. You don't give up. In the face of rejection, you just don't go crawl into a hole and cry and weep and say, there's nothing more we can do. We keep sowing seed. Look at Paul and Barnabas again. They never gave up on the gospel. They shifted their target. They never lost faith in what God could do in a lost person's heart who trusts him. They knew the gospel touches and changes and saves people. They just said, we cannot spend our time on those who will not hear, and we need to leave them in God's hands and move on. Paul never quit praying for his people, I believe. He ached and hurt, brokenhearted, till the day he went on to be with the Lord, holding hope that maybe one day. But the reality was, they needed to trust. So when the synagogue folks turned their backs on the gospel, Paul said, we'll take the gospel where people will come. And let's be honest, folks, not even all the Gentiles came, did they? They kept preaching the gospel, and people were being saved. Rejection is often unavoidable. The reality is, there are people who say, I don't want the gospel. But the gospel still, even in the face of unavoidable rejection, the gospel still reaches people who are hungering for the Lord. And those are the people we need to speak to. Many will reject. Many will turn away. But there are some who will say, I'm ready. And all around us, throughout the city streets of Biloxi and Gulfport and Ocean Springs, all up and down the Gulf Coast of Mississippi, there are people who are hungry for the good news of Jesus Christ. And we need to be reaching them. We need to be speaking to them. We need to be telling them. All around us, the Spirit is wooing, calling, speaking to hearts. And God has chosen to use you and me to do it. And we must persevere. Isaiah is one of my favorite of the prophets. The Old Testament. And I've alluded to this passage, but I want you to see it today. In the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, we have his calling, beginning in verse 8. And I want you to hear what God tells his man. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And then God tells him what his mission is going to be. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. Judah is going to be judged. God knows they're not going to listen to Isaiah. But he tells them, you go, and every time you're preaching, their heart will get harder. He's telling Isaiah, after he just excitedly said, here am I, I'll go for you, and nobody is going to hear you. How long? Until the judgment comes. And it's only after Judah goes into Babylonian captivity that Isaiah's words came alive and the people realized, we need to repent. We're here because we brought God's judgment upon us. Now, God tells Isaiah they're not going to listen. So what does Isaiah do? He goes and he prophesies. He goes and he preaches. He goes and he tells, knowing no one's going to hear, because God did not call Isaiah to be a success in the eyes of the world. He called Isaiah to be faithful. My friends, God is calling us to be faithful. And knowing that God uses us to reach people, we can find strength to keep on sharing. Knowing that the Word promises that out there, there are people who will hear, there are people who are hungry, there are people who will come, we keep pressing on. Somewhere out there is the one. Now, you may not be the one who gets to see them say, I want to trust Jesus. But when you've planted a seed, you're part of what God's doing. And out there is the one who will hear, who will come. Two young hearts heard this week. Thank you. We need that, folks. I'm going to meddle a little bit. We would get really excited if we heard all 10 got saved this week. But do you know what happened in heaven when the first one of the two got saved? There was a party. All heaven we was joy. And then there was a second party. And no telling how many more are in the future because young hearts said yes to the Lord. So we tell, and we're faithful, and we trust, and we pray, and we hope, and we keep telling, and we keep trusting, and we keep praying, and we keep on and on. And as each of us really finally comes to the understanding, this is my reason for existing. This is why I am here. Party time in heaven. Party time in heaven. I read a book, The Kingdom of God is a Party. And the man was at a conference far away from home. And in the middle of the night, he wanted a snack. So he left his hotel room and he went to this little diner. Old-fashioned diner, and at about 3 o'clock in the morning, the ladies of ill repute entered. And they were kind of loud and brassy, and And one, he found out one of them were having a birthday party. Oh, we're not having a birthday. We're having a birthday. And they were the next day, and everybody was telling her, happy birthday, happy birthday, that's great. And along the course of the conversation, they found out she had never had a birthday cake in her entire life. And after they went back out into the streets, he looked at the guy who owned the shop and said, look, if I give you the money, could you make her a birthday cake? The guy said, yeah, that's a great idea. I'll make her a birthday cake. And then he looked at him and said, what are you? By that, what do you do? What kind of man comes in the middle and buys a birthday cake for a prostitute? He said, I'm a preacher. And the guy said, I'd go to your church. I would go to your church. Folks, there are a lot of broken people out there. God can use us to give them a whole new birthday. Let's put away the excuses. And know, if we are grounded in the Word and we stand ready, committed to share the gospel, when we realize, even when people reject us, that will not stop us, when we keep pressing on, we will become the church God has called us to be, created us to be, and we will be used by God to touch our corner of the world. Pray with me. Father God, help us to surrender, to give ourselves to you, to hold nothing back. Father God, please. Please. Break through our fearful, quiet hearts and cause us to be the witnesses we are called to be through Christ. Amen.